Did you know that one of the best gauges and measures of your love for God is the way that you love other people? Jesus said you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we're going to see today, Jesus really says that that level of love that we have for others needs to be on the same plane of our love that we have for God. In fact, the Apostle John said that if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, that we're liars and God's love is not in us. So we're going to talk about the importance of loving others today, and we're going to talk about how that message can bring healing to a divided nation. And so if you're interested in that and you want to know how to get involved in a new love revolution, today's message is going to be for you. So let's talk about it. Thank you for being here, and welcome to The Refuge. Last week, we began talking about our country, the United States, and kind of the breakdown in civility and the divisions and the hatred and even some of the violence that's been going on, and what a problem that is becoming more and more every day. It seems like I talked about a poll. If you haven't looked at last week's message, I really want to encourage you to go back and check that out. We looked at a poll that came out between June 21st and 25th, I believe. And in that poll, more than 30% of those polled believed that there would be a civil war in our country in the next 5 years. Over 50%, whether you were for kind of the political right or the political left, believed that the other side was going to commit violence in the name of their beliefs in the next few years. And it's getting to be a problem. And a lot of times as believers, even as unbelievers, we kind of get pulled into that. And there seems to be more people that talk about the problems than there are people that really come up and say, here may be some solutions we can offer to some of these problems. And that's where I began this series last week, talking about a potential solution to this, at least in some measure, to bring our country back together and get us back where we need to be as a country and really in the eyes of God. And so, again, go check that message out last week for part one, because really this entire series really is just one big message that's broken up into parts. And so if you want to get the entirety of this message, you really got to see all of the different messages. So I want to encourage you to do that. We began talking last week about what is it that could bring our country back together, and I offered up this bottom line, this solution, and that is that a radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. A radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. And I began to talk about the love of God and how when we begin to understand who God is, because the scripture says the greatest thing that we can do in our life, the greatest fulfillment of our purpose, is to know God. And if we come into the place where we know God, we're going to know what love is, because God has demonstrated what true love is. And if we come into that understanding of God's love and we love God the way he loves us, then we will begin to flow, what will begin to flow out of us is that same godly love to others, and that will begin to heal some of the separations that are going on in our country. And so my points from last week were that the greatest fulfillment of purpose is to know God. And that was from Jeremiah chapter 9. And then we went on and we talked about the fact that if we know God, we will know love, because the Word of God says that God is love. And then if we know love, we know God, then we will, to know love, birth love out of us. So if we know love, love will begin to flow out of us. And I want to talk about that more today, really. And so we've been looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. I want to take a look at that again today. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself, for no other commandment is greater than these. And so Jesus basically says, if you love God and you love others, then you will fulfill all the commandments of the Bible. And as I mentioned last week, we think it can't be that simple. How could it be possible that if we just simply love God and we love other people, that we will fulfill all the commands that are in the Bible? And really, what we started to lean into last week was that loving God and loving others is the fulfillment of the Word of God, because that is the entirety of the gospel message, is about the love of God. God loved the world. He gave His only Son. And because He loved the world and gave His Son so that we could be saved, He wants us to love Him and He wants us to love others. Therefore, we will fulfill everything else that's in the Scripture. It's an amazing thing. Very simple. But we spend an entire lifetime trying to do it, and we're still trying to discover it, you know, many years after trying, because love is an amazing thing. But coming back to what Jesus said, He said, love God and love others is the basis of the entire law. And so I really want to dig into that last verse today, and really kind of talk about that a little bit. In verse 31, it said, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. See, now this is a solution to the divisions that are going on in our nation. If we would simply love our neighbor as we love ourselves, wounds would begin to be healed. We wouldn't be so concerned with the things that divide us, but we would be more concerned with the things that will help us to love each other and to help each other, because that's what God wants us to do. And so when we begin to kind of break down that verse, I want to come to my first point today, and my first point is this. You have to love them like you love Him. You have to love them like you love Him. And so that's what Jesus says in that scripture. He says what we've been commanded to do is that we've been commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so when you really begin to think about that, it's an amazing thing. Now, a lot of times when we think about that scripture, we don't put loving others on the same level as loving God. But when we look at that, depending on your translation in the New Living that I'm reading to you today, it says the second command is equally important. You may be reading in a translation that says the second is like unto the first. In that word like, or in our translation, the phrase equally important, in the original language, that word is the word homoios. Homoios. And you don't have to remember that. I just want you to remember what it means. Is that word means to be similar to something, to resemble something, or corresponding to something. And so you really got to stop and think about that for a minute, because what Jesus says is the second command corresponds to the first one. The second command is just like the first one. And interestingly enough, when you read through the ministry of Jesus, when He tells all these parables, because often Jesus would teach with parables, and so He would say things like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Or He would say, the kingdom of God is like a dragnet that would catch all sorts of fish. And what Jesus was really saying was, if you understand the concept of a dragnet, you're going to understand the concept of a kingdom, because it's really the same thing. If you understand that what a mustard seed does and how it grows, you're going to understand how the kingdom of God operates. So He says, this is like this. And so in our passage today, Jesus says the second command to love your neighbor as yourself is just like the first command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I believe that we have, you know, as believers, we don't have a problem understanding that we need to love God with all our heart, soul, our mind, and our strength. We just kind of do that. So we come, we worship God, we pray to Him, we study, we obey Him, because the Word says to love God is to obey His commandments. And so we do all of those things. But again, I don't think we take the second commandment to love others the way that we love God. We don't really take that quite as seriously, because I don't think we put it on the same level. Loving God is up here, loving others is down here, and we kind of know it's important, but as long as we're loving God right, it doesn't matter how we relate to other people, and that's not what Jesus says. He says, if you understand the first commandment, you will understand the second one. It's on the same level. And so in the eyes of God, loving other people is just as important as the way that we love God. And so we have to really put that into some perspective. In fact, when you look in the scripture, Jesus said that we would be identified, that the world, when the world looked at us, that we would be identified not by our buildings, not by the greatness of our teachings, not by the cool clothes or the way that we do ministry. Jesus said the world would identify us by the way that we love each other. And so love becomes the paramount thing in the church. We're really good in the church about putting all sorts of other things way up there on the list of priorities, and love kind of comes in there somewhere, but Jesus says love is the paramount thing because that is what the world is going to see and recognize as those who are following him are people that love. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he said it even more bluntly. He said that if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother, then we're liars. Now, I didn't say that. Don't shoot me. John said that. He said, if we say we love God, but we don't love our brothers, then we are liars. And then he goes on to explain why that is. He says, because if you can't love your brother who you see, how can you say that you love God who you don't see? Again, we really see kind of wrapped up in that the concept of as we're understanding the love of God and as we're responding back to God with the love that he's given us, with the love we give to him, that love begins to flow through us. And so if that love is not flowing through us to the people that are around us, then it's an indication that that love is not really flowing between us and God either. And so John says, if you don't love your brother, then you are a liar if you say you love God. So again, the importance that God places on loving others just as we love him. Now, we don't love others more than we love God because God, our love for God has to come first and foremost, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he says, I want you to love your neighbor just like that. And so that doesn't mean, you know, a lot of times when we preach a message like this, we think, well, that means that we need to roll over. If people don't treat us right, we just got to take it. We never say anything. We never take a stand for anything. And that really is not what love is either. In fact, we're gonna hit that head on next week. But a lot of times I think we're so focused on the fact that love does not mean that we just roll over and deal with everything and take everything from everybody. We get so focused on that we forget how important love really is. So that's really what I'm trying to focus in on here today. You have to love others the way that you love God or the way that you say you love God. And the way that you love others is an indication of how you love God. And so how's that going in your life? That's a question I got for you today. Ask yourself that. Am I loving others well? Because if I'm not loving others well, it's an indication something might be off in my relationship with God. So you got to check that. You got to get back to the place of repentance and say, God, forgive me for not loving others. Forgive me for not loving you the way that you want me to, and get back on the right track. So next week, we're going to talk about what it means to not just roll over. You know, love is not just, hey, whatever goes. We'll talk about that next week. But today I just want to focus on loving others. And so Jesus says in that passage, our passage today, Mark chapter 12, he says, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the good news. You don't have to love everybody. You only have to love your neighbor. So hey, maybe if we dig into scripture a little bit, we'll find out that there's a little leeway in there that we don't have to love everybody because he says you only have to love your neighbor. And so that brings me to my second point. What was my first point? My first point was God commands us to love them, others, the way that we love him. My second point is this then, that defining your neighbor defines the boundaries of your love. Defining your neighbor defines the boundaries of your love because Jesus said you need to love your neighbor. And so who is our neighbor? Well, you can find that in scripture too. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, there's a passage. And again, a teacher comes up and he's talking to Jesus. And he says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you think it is? And the guy responds correctly. See, it's important to know that it's possible to know the commands of God, but not really be living the commands of God. And so to know the commands of God really doesn't make any difference. It's what you do with what you know that makes the difference. Because this man says to Jesus, he says, well, I understand that loving God and loving my neighbor is the most important commandment. And so Jesus says, you have answered rightly, so just go out and do that. And the man, scripture says, wanting to justify himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that man was looking for some leeway. Who is it that I can love and who is it that I don't really have to love? So the scripture says he was looking to justify himself. And he says, well, then who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a very familiar story. And it's about a man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way, on his trip, he's attacked, he's beaten, and he's left for dead in a ditch. And Jesus goes on to say that as that man was laying in the ditch dying, beaten and bloodied and robbed, that a priest walked by. And the priest sees this man laying in the ditch, and instead of helping him, he goes to the other side of the street and he passes by. Probably he thought that man was unclean and he's not allowed to touch unclean things as a priest. And so surely he's justified in not helping that man. So he crosses the road and he goes on his way. Next, Jesus says that a Levite, now a Levite's one of the religious leaders, a Levite is walking by. And the Levite does the same as the priest. He looks over, he sees him, and he goes to the other side of the road, and he passes by. Then Jesus goes on to say, a Samaritan then walks by. And the Samaritan sees the man, goes over to him, cleans him up, puts some oil on his wounds, puts the man on his donkey, and takes him to the hotel of the day, and sets him up, pays his way, and he tells the innkeeper there, he says, hey, here's money for this guy, and if there's anything else that's needed, I'll pay it when I come back through. And so Jesus tells that story. Now, you have to understand something about Samaritans, because if you don't understand this about Samaritans, that story might not seem like that big of a deal. But you've got to understand that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans, you know, it was kind of that racial divide that oftentimes we see in our country between the white and the black and the Asian and the Latino and all of these different groups. And because you're a different color, because you come from a different background, I mean, I hate you. And there's really no reason for the hate. We just hate because of the color of skin. It's evil. But that's the way it was between the Samaritans and the Jews. So you need to understand that two of this guy, as he's laying in the ditch, beaten, bloody, and robbed, two of his fellow countrymen walked right by him, but the hated Samaritan stopped and helped him. And so Jesus says to the man who's talking to him, he says, you tell me who was a neighbor to that man. And the man says, well, obviously it was the Samaritan. And so Jesus says, now you go out and you do the same thing. So what do we learn from that is that when we understand who our neighbor is, you know, that definition of neighbor, it says love your neighbor. If you look at that definition of neighbor, it's interesting. It says a neighbor or a friend, but the definition that really applies to what Jesus was talking about, both in the Good Samaritan story and in when he gives the greatest commandments, that definition of neighbor is this. This is straight out of the concordance. It says, according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we have a chance to meet. Any man without respect to religion or nation whom we live with or we have a chance to meet. And so I guess really there is no leeway. When he says love your neighbor, he's saying you got to love every man from every nation, from every religion. He says you have to love them. Now understand, you don't have to agree with them. And again, I want to talk about this next week because it's very important for us to understand this. It doesn't mean we accept everything or that we condone everything to love somebody. You can love somebody while not agreeing with them. You can love somebody without believing in their religious belief, or you can love somebody but not liking what it is they do or how they act towards you. And so it's really not, he's calling us to go to a higher level of love despite what other people may be or what other people may come from, who they might be, whether they might be hated, whether they might be loved. He says, I want you to love them. Any man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we have the chance to meet. How many people do we meet by chance during the course of a day? Whether we may be out at Walmart or whether we're at the store, or walking in the park or at our work, we run into all these people all the day. And Jesus says, I want you to demonstrate my love to them by loving them. And so that's when you speak messages like this in our culture today, because our culture is so amped up with divisions and hatred, people can take my message that I'm saying to you today and begin to use that as a weapon. So depending on what your particular stance is on immigration, the one side will say, see, to the other side, they'll say, see, you have to love everybody, so we got to let all the immigrants in no matter what. And the other side will say, no, that's not what it means. And listen, don't degrade the word of God by turning it into a religious argument or turning it into a political argument or a philosophical argument, because I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about our country's immigration policy. I'm not talking about racial divides specifically. What I'm saying is that there is something above all of those things that is greater. And if we will reach for the thing that is above politics, above arguments, above the divisions, then we will begin to see all of those other things begin to work themselves out. That's what I'm saying. And that this brings me to my third point. Arguing changes nothing, but love changes everything. So let me go back real quickly. What was my first point? My first point was that we need to love them, others, like we love him. My second point was defining our neighbor defines the boundaries of our love. And my final point for today is that arguing changes nothing, but love changes everything. Arguing changes nothing, but love changes everything. In the current culture of our country today, when everybody's yelling at each other, no one's opinions are being changed, and there are no problems that are being solved. As I'm recording this, it was yesterday that an individual climbed the Statue of Liberty to protest immigration policy in our country. And I was looking at that, and I thought, you know what? To climb that statue changes nobody's opinion. The people that agree with you on that policy, they will cheer you. And the people that don't agree with you on that policy, they will jeer you. But no one's lives will be changed. And so we come to this thing in our country where everybody's just arguing with each other. Everybody's just trying to amp up and scream louder in hopes to change other people's opinion. And I want to tell you today that never works. Arguing, fighting never changes anything, but love will change everything. Because when there is true godly, God-inspired, Christ-inspired love, there will begin to be understandings that will begin to break down the divides and begin to actually solve problems instead of just pointing out problems, instead of offering solutions. So I want to finish today by saying this along these lines. Arguing changes nothing, but love changes everything. I wrote something, and I just want to read this. And this is how I want to finish up today. And really, it's kind of a short essay on the way that our country is today and where we need to go. And I really want to encourage you, as you listen to what I'm about to say, that you take it to heart and not only hear it and understand what I'm saying, but really go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? Because I believe that God is desiring to really, it's kind of a cliche, I understand that, but it's true. God really wants to inspire a love revolution in our country, because that is what is going to bring healing and what's going to bring life back to our country. So let me read this to you. Our country has become accustomed to a certain level of hate. It is accepted, it is expected, it is regrettable, and it is spreading like a disease. Hate is tricky, however, because we're conditioned to recognize hate only in those with whom we disagree. We quite conveniently fail to see it in ourselves, and the disease of hate continues to spread. From a self perspective, our hate is not hate. It is righteous indignation. We are right, they are wrong. And so, consequently, angry and divisive and arrogant attitudes and interactions are justified in order to win the fight, and the disease of hate continues to spread. The highest success of our day is to own someone we hate, to humiliate them, make them look like a fool, destroy their reputation and their character at all cost, and then, like mighty kings and queens, we too can rule the world, and the disease of hate continues to spread. As one side amps up the hate level, the other side must also amp up to keep pace. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You bring a knife, I'll bring a gun. You bring a gun, I'll bring a bomb. It's the way of the world. And the disease of hate continues to spread. The problem is, as the hateful rhetoric and actions amp up, no one's thoughts are changed and problems are never solved. Those who agree with us will cheer our hate. Those who disagree will search for another way to win the next round of the hate war, and the disease of hate continues to spread. In this environment, true Christ-inspired love is quite revolutionary. No one knows what to do with it. It is not what we are accustomed to seeing, experiencing, or engaging with. It cannot be tamed by hateful rhetoric, threat, or action. It is unstoppable. It is undefeatable. It is eternal. Christ-inspired love is patient and kind. It is not envious. It is not arrogant or proud. The Christ kind of love is not rude, self-seeking, or looking for a fight. It does not assume evil in others or rejoice over their sin. It seeks the truth. Christ-like love is the ride-or-die kind of love. It believes the best about others, hopes the best for others, and is willing to go to any length to believe in, hold on to, demonstrate, and spread the message of Christ's love to others. Why? Because Christ's love is the only way to salvation. It is healing for our nation, and it is the only lasting path out of the disease of hate. Christ-like love is unlike anything else we see in culture, politics, entertainment, sports, or any other aspect of our society. Perhaps it is time for us to reject the divisive message of the politicians, entertainers, sports figures, and cultural messengers and look to a higher source of truth and love. The disease of hate does not have to continue to spread. So why not me? And why not you? And why not now? Now, as I read those words again, I want you to consider what I said. I want you to consider what it means to look past the divisions that we have with other people and to look to Christ, to look to God in the love of God, in the love that is revealed in His Word. And we begin with the help of the Holy Spirit to begin to walk that love out every day. What kind of effect will that have on our culture? And I would say to you, I believe it can heal nations. In fact, I don't just believe it. I believe it is what Christ and the Father have revealed clearly, and through the Spirit revealed clearly, that this is the way to heal a nation. This is the way to blessing. This is the way for a nation to say we are blessed, is to turn to loving God and loving other people. And so I want to encourage you today to consider whether you are loving others the way that God would desire for you to love them. And if not, I want you to say to yourself today, today is the day when I commit to make a change. Does that mean you're going to do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But are you making the effort to allow God to manifest His love through you to others? And if you will do that, you will begin to see divides that are going on around your life begin to be healed. And it's an amazing, awesome thing. And so I want to encourage you in that today. Hey, let me pray for you today. Father, I just pray for whoever's listening right now today, that if they hear these words, that they wouldn't take them as being words from me, but they would take them as words that are coming from Your Word, that are coming from Your Spirit, that You are challenging us not only to pursue our love for You, but to pursue our love of others. And Lord, we repent for those times when we have not done that well. And we ask You, Lord, because we know that we can't do it well, that You, by Your Spirit, would just begin to come in and let Your Word come alive in us. Let Your love come alive in us and let it flow out of us to a broken and divided world. And let Yourself, You be glorified in it, Lord. Let there be no glory for us, but all glory to You. And let there be healing in this nation. And we thank You for that and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you. I want to thank you again for joining me this week. If you like what you hear, please hit the comment button and let me know what you think. Hit the share button and help us get the message of Christ's love out to the world. You know, the way that Facebook and YouTube and all these work is the more that this gets shared, the more the word gets out. And so I'm asking for your help with that. Hit the share button, hit the like button. If you're looking at us on YouTube, hit the subscribe button so you can get all of our new content from The Refuge. And we appreciate it. We love you and pray that you have an awesome day today. I love you in the love of Christ. Have a great day.